Here we go.
Fearless Conversations, the Serpents and Doves podcast with Pablo Frassini.
All right, everybody, we have a banger of a show today. Why? Hold on, wait for it. We got Pat Wood. Patrick Wood, you are back in the house. It is so good to have you, well, not in with me, but literally sitting down next to me, actually this way over here. Pat, this is great. I am excited to have you on. Thanks for coming on. There's a lot you got to say, so I'm going to turn it over to you, but if there's any opening comments you want to say, by all means, the stage is yours.
Wow. That's amazing. Yeah. Wow. Well, I think we're going to talk about something that you mentioned before the show.
Yeah.
I have identified with it already.
Yes, absolutely.
In other words, I'm in the same place as you are.
Yep.
And that is, how can we reach the youth?
Yep. Yeah.
Not just any, not all youth. Well, I guess they'd say, but the Christian youth also needs, they're in trouble.
Yeah,
they're
absolutely.
Big in trouble.
Yeah.
So hopefully we can kind of sort this out a little bit. I see a lot of things coming with this technocratic thing, technocracy. We have to talk about this, I'm sure, but this is coming at us like a steamroller right now.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Patrick, if it's okay with you, when we come back from housekeeping, I'm just going to kind of lay some things out for everybody. I would love for you to give glory to the Lord, and I'm going to let you talk about, you know, the valley that you just went through, but how the Lord pulled you through that. So I'm going to just kind of come on over here. Let me just lay out the housekeeping and we'll come back. And again, I want to give the stage back to you. So that everybody, hey, listen, folks, at the end of the day, all of us, it doesn't matter what time, we need hope. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. But there's so much that is vying for us, our attention. There's so much that is being thrown at us that could cause fear. It could cause anxiety. But at the end of the day, God's in control. And so though we may talk about some issues that really, at the end of the day, are dark, and unfortunately, they're issues that we have to talk about because they're facing us in everyday society and in the near future. But at the end of the day, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord is coming back any moment. And in the meantime, it's our responsibility as believers in Christ to be getting out there and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be using our giftings like Pat's doing. He's using his gifts and writing books and the knowledge that he has and the wisdom, he's bringing it to us so that we could take that to other places as well. So it's important that we are occupying, and I know, unfortunately, that's been given a really bad connotation lately, but it's biblical. We must be occupying until the Lord comes back for us, doing the work that God has called us to do. So listen, in the meantime, I'm going to try and get through this real, real quick. Here's the Serpents and Doves site. Everything's linked below. Please give me your email. And as soon as the newsletter goes out, I will go ahead and send that to you guys with some announcements as well. As always, everything's here, the blogs, and I'm going to be putting up some new stuff, a lot of new stuff, actually. And listen, folks, at the end of the day, I can't do this without your help as well. So if you want to partner with Serpents and Doves, if you feel led by the Lord to come alongside the ministry and support it, there's two ways that you could do that. You could either do it a single donation, or right below, you could use it as a monthly donation. And if you click there, I've gone ahead and listed out, if this wants to behave, all the different ways that you could do that. Enough of that. Pat, I want to go ahead and share with folks your website. And if it's okay with you, unless you want to, please go ahead and tell us about technocracy.news. It's fabulous. I'll leave you to do the explaining.
Well, technocracy.news is a culmination of, 8 years of work. There are 6,500 stories that I've codified, categorized, indexed, all about technocracy. There's no site like it on the internet.
Nope.
In fact, there's hardly any site anywhere like it, but you know,
that's right.
there really isn't. And so this is the where people go to hear about technocracy. I always post at least one story a day currently. You won't believe this, but I used to do three a day. I thought that was minimum. Some people explained to me when I got down to one a day after my stroke, I thought maybe I'd just go back to three a day. People told me, we can't handle more than one a day.
That's true.
Okay. So I kind of, I dialed it up, dialed it back a little bit. And okay, so I take extra care to find the right story for today.
Yeah.
And I always put my comments at the top of it. If you open up any story on the header there, people will see the little block, the blue box at the top. That's my comments at the top there. Yeah, you got it. So I always am careful to give the context for what are, you know, what are people going to read?
Yeah.
Because there's some stuff is really vile, not crude, but it just makes you shake your head.
Yeah, it sure does. Actually, I'll have to tell you, I posted this article today. I shared it with the Telegram folks, and I actually quoted you, sent people there. So yeah, this is one of those articles.
Yeah,
for sure.
So in any case, I recently took the whole site private. I had reasons to do it, including Google has been killing us for the last 18 months.
Yep.
I don't know how they do it, but they're just killing us. So I keep every new article on the site or visible to everybody for 3 days. They can copy paste it if they want to. They can print it if they want to. But after 3 days, it's going to go away for everybody else except for premium members. And so part of my reason was to add some additional services that I did not want to expose to the world, including my personal library. All the files that I've downloaded off the internet over the years. I'm in process of uploading them so people can get them down. I believe, as does Carl Tykrib, that there will be a time when the internet is not here not around.
Yeah.
Not the way that we think it is now. And most of the stuff that we are putting out right now will probably be censored into oblivion.
There you go.
So both Carl and I, we just talked about this recently. We believe that we need to put as much of this information as we can into the hands of people for safe keeping.
Yes.
That big red button there, download this post. of course, you have to log in to see that for this article. But whenever you see that download this post button up there, it will take you to a dialogue that lets you download the PDF and print it as well.
Yep.
So we don't want to be... What's the word? We don't want to be selfish with our information here.
Sure.
We want to get it out everywhere we can. I had one of my premium subscribers, bless her heart. She saw that button and she began to print as many articles as she could.
Yeah.
Yep. So far, she's filled over three big binders.
Wow.
Full of stories that have been, yeah.
Yeah. No, amazing. Absolutely. Yeah, we need that. We absolutely need that big time. I'm grateful for the membership, Pat, and I just wanted to tell everybody, listen, folks, this is the best $7.50 a month that you will ever spend. Look, how much is a latte now? What, $6? $6.50? A dollar more. And you will have so much information, so many resources here that I can't really begin to tell you what a gold mine this is. And so it's well worth it. You're going to, Pat, like you said, there are articles in here that will make you cringe. But let me come back to the two of us real quick here. There is so much happening now. Look, the world's attention by and large is now in Israel for good reason. You know, there's a lot of attention over there. But please make no mistake that those in the elite cabal, they are taking advantage of the fact that the world's attention is in one spot. And we've seen this happen many, many times before. And so it's really, really important that we kind of were able to I don't know if this is the right word to say, because that's not what I'm trying to convey, but it's important that we kind of detach ourselves from just one focal point in the world and be able to take a look around us at the landscape, because we don't want to be caught. We don't want to be caught without our attention, you know, on just one thing. And so we don't want to be caught unaware. That's the word I was looking for. So folks, go visit technocracy.news. The link is below. You will not be disappointed. You will not. And again, why am I pushing this so much? It's because of the amount of information, good information that you're going to get here, you will not get in other places. Trust me when I tell you that. So, Patrick, thank you so much for the work that you do. And also, folks, before we move out of here, listen, the book we're going to talk about is down here. It's called The Evil Twins of Technocracy. You could get this on the website. Pat, can they get it on Amazon as well?
They can, and okay. Barnes and Noble as well.
Okay, great.
Pretty much anywhere, but if anybody orders off of my website, I always send out an autographed copy.
Oh, very cool.
Yeah.
So it's worth it, folks. And look, down here, if you want to, Christmas is coming, and you want to buy some books to give to other people, because again, the information you're going to find in this book is mind-blowing. We're literally going to maybe be able to get through just a handful of pages, if that. So we'll see. So again, all the links are below. Go check it out. You will not be disappointed. Okay, Pat, I'm going to turn the stage over to you, because I want you to tell people what's been going on with you, and then we'll just, that'll lead us, it'll segue us into our points of discussion today.
This has been a very interesting year for me, for sure. In April, I had an incident with my heart where they ended up doing a, triple bypass on my heart.
Wow.
That was unexpected, obviously. Sure. You just don't expect these things, but they did it. I came through it just fine. And amazingly, I had no damage to my heart. They said, we don't see why you shouldn't have something wrong in there, but no, you know, no part of your heart is damaged as far as we can see. So they sent me out pretty much with a clean bill of health, sort of. Yep. And so there was a recovery period. You know, I had to go to therapy, and I had to do a little bit of exercise like that for get my stamina back. I lost some weight along the way. That was a good thing. That's not the way you want to lose weight.
But, that's for sure.
I wouldn't recommend it.
Yeah, that's right.
But there's diets much that you that's can right. do to lose weight. But then come August 9, as a matter of fact, that date will live in infamy for me. Yeah. I suffered a very serious stroke. Out of the blue again. I didn't wake up one morning. So apparently it happened in the night when I was sleeping. But my wife perceived that I wasn't responding. She immediately called 911 and off to the hospital I went again.
Yep.
And that was amazing too, because I couldn't speak for a couple of days, lost all motor function on my right side, pretty much. And then the miracle started.
Yeah, literally.
I can't express how weird it is to be looking out of the window of your mind, and you can see everything, you can hear everything, but you're locked behind this plate of glass and you can't respond. It's yeah. just weird. It's a weird sensation. So in any case, the neurologist finally came in, and they had an MRI on my mm-hmm. brain, of course, and she showed it to us. She says, you know, what's just happened to you in the last three days only, I don't know why you're here. Wow. She said, and this is not a woman who was a Christian at all. Sure. I don't think she was close to that. But she says, this was a miracle. That was her words.
Yeah.
She couldn't explain it. She said, you're so far over the bell curve right now that I can't tell you. You're like way over here somewhere on the other side of it.
Yeah.
Everybody else in the court is in a bell curve and then it is in the middle of it. But she said, I can't explain where you are.
Yeah.
And that's all she said. She had to leave.
Wow. Thank you. Yeah.
This was where it was. And you know, I have to tell you that, Tom Hughes, especially, put out an announcement on his podcast when he was in Dallas, I think it was somewhere. I don't know what he was doing there, but he was in Dallas for a conference.
Yeah.
And he put out that notice that I just that yesterday, the day before, had suffered this stroke. And people began to pray for me. There was other people besides him that put this alarm out.
Yep.
On my behalf, I couldn't do it. I couldn't see it. Write an email. But I'll tell you what, I counted the audience, a Christian audience that I know were generally praying for me.
Yeah.
Some fervently. I counted at least 1.5 million people in those combined audiences.
Yeah.
That blew my mind. I cannot tell you. I just can't tell you.
Yeah.
The people that prayed for me to get through this, it yep. was astounding.
Yeah. Yeah. Just the body astounding. Of Christ. The body of Christ, when they come together, they say that prayer is what moves the hands of God, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And I've seen this almost every day.
Yeah, it's amazing. Well, look, the fact that you're actually sitting here and we're talking is a testament to the Lord, you know? Yes. And we were kind of saying just off the record before we went on is the fact that the Lord's not done with you, because, you know, had the Lord really called your number, you really wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be having you and we wouldn't be having this discussion.
Yes.
And on top of that, there is so much work to be done. So We went from August. Now we're, I mean, we just passed Thanksgiving, and your recovery is amazing. The amount of time that you were able to recover, right?
Yeah, it is. Exactly. I'm still, I still have some therapy sessions left. Sure. Maybe a little bit on the physical side, a little bit on the speech side. Although the speech people, they told me 2 weeks ago, you know, we have to let you go because there's really nowhere we can go with you.
Sure.
You've gone through all the exercises we could give you. And I've responded pretty well and say, you know, we can't expect Medicare especially is going to pay for this. So, you know, I'm out of the program shortly here.
yeah. So they gave you the boot, but it was a good kind of boot.
Yes, it was. I didn't complain about that. I'll tell you, if you guys think I'm ready to be unleashed on the world, I'm out of here.
Yep, that's right. And you know what? That's a good thing. And I'm glad when your lovely wife said, you know what? He's ready to roll. I'm like, yes, we need Pat. We need him back in the saddle. And you know what? Again, I don't want to minimize, obviously, the Lord's role in your restoration, because I think you and I, well, more so you now, obviously know, hey, it could happen either via the rapture or graduation day, right?
Yes.
And when the Lord calls our name, that's it. And I'm praying we'll hear that shofar soon, but the fact that you're sitting here tells me that there is still quite a bit of work to be done. And yeah, there is. And look, let's go ahead and just dive in, if that's okay with you, Pat.
Sure.
Let's dive into, let me see, there we go. Mm-hmm. The book, folks, again, if you can, please get your hand on this book. It's a fabulous book. We could do an entire podcast just on your dedication alone. And the reason why it's not long, it's very short. What is it? Two sentences. But the way you open this dedication up, and the Lord's been really ministering to my heart as well, in the sense of how are we reaching the youth? Yes, how do we reach the lost? Obviously, right? That applies to everybody. But I really believe that by and large, the church has dropped the ball in many areas. And one of the biggest areas that the church has dropped the ball is in our youth. It's, and again, many reasons why, but let me go ahead and read that first sentence in your book. And you say this: to the cherished youth of the world. I love how you put that. The cherished youth of the world, many of whom are lost in ignorance or denial, may they gain understanding and courage to choose a future that elevates freedom and liberty as essential values of culture and civilization. Wow. I don't know. I'm going to turn this over to you, because you really said a lot there. Because the youth now is not looked upon as a cherished youth, right?
Well, not really. You know, the church ran after all of the new the emergent
emergent church the seeker sensitive movement.
They try to say, well, we're going to adapt the gospel to fit post-humanism.
Yep.
And I'll tell you, they have no clue what they're talking about. Absolutely, they're ignorant on what post-humanism is all about. And they corporately took the church on a wild goose chase to do stuff was useless at best and harmful at worst.
Yeah.
All this generation that they wanted to minister to is just as lost today, if not more, than ever before.
Yeah.
They missed the mark. In other words, they missed the mark. I won't name any names. I probably don't have any in my hand anyway right now, but these people really should be called out in the end of it. What they've done is just horrendous.
Yeah.
But having said that, you know, when I was as I was studying technocracy, transhumanism, both, many things showed up in my brain. The Lord connects some dots for me that I never would have got otherwise. And what I see today is that there's a collapse of reality ahead. Maybe not yet. Maybe we have another 2 years, maybe three, but the collapse, the total collapse of reality is ahead for many people in the world. I'm talking billions of people potentially. Yeah. I'm talking segments of society in particular, like the youth, for instance. These people have, when they lose touch with reality completely, where do they go? What happens to the brain when that happens? What happens to the emotions? Even physical stuff will be affected.
Sure.
If you cannot tell what is real and you're living in another world of your own making at that point, you're done. You can't be reached with traditional tools or language because they're just meaningless.
That's right. That's right.
So we have a problem today with racing against the clock of reality running out to reach whatever people we can reach now.
Yeah.
I mean, it gets, I agree.
I totally agree with you, Pat. And again, your heart actually comes through in the book. Look, there is so much that we could dive into right now when it comes to this whole movement afoot of escaping reality, right? Where I think part of it too is Hitler was big on capturing the hearts and the minds of the youth. You know, back then and even now, it's the same. If they can manage to somehow capture their hearts, then by and large, they have won. They've won the battle. And we're seeing that. And even within the church, I did a podcast. My last podcast was talking about how the church, by and large, unfortunately, has gone by the wayside. And one of the topics that I addressed is that of progressive Christianity and how we have this segment, we have this whole notion now of people, those within the church, they call themselves ex-evangelicals. And what they're doing is they're deconstructing, they call it deconstructing their faith, right? And so one of the things, and I'm going to read here real quick, one of the compartments that is filling up pretty quick is this whole notion of progressive Christianity. And it's this movement in Protestantism. I'm reading from a site here, a movement in Protestantism that focuses strongly on social justice and environmentalism and often includes a revisionist or non-traditional view of scriptures. So essentially what they do is they take their beliefs and they kind of make them whatever they want. And so it begs the question, where in the world did the church go wrong? Where did they take a left turn when it comes to these people and this whole ex-evangelical movement, the growing movement of progressive Christianity? And you see this happening and it makes you wonder, the church obviously messed up somewhere big time. And the globalists, the elite, the technocrats, they are totally capitalizing on that. And the church is still asleep at the wheel, would you say? I mean, is that a fair assessment?
It is. And we can talk about the religion of progress in itself. It is a religion. It's been around for at least 150 years, well, more than that now. And it's matured as a religion not as just as of a civil religion, but also for the church as well. Churches have bought in into this concept of progress, to where it's not only short-circuited the gospel, but it's led them down a path of destruction. And we see it everywhere. The church is riddled with it today. And I don't want to get into a lecture on progress per se, but there are people who can. I know a couple, for instance, like Dr. Martin Erdmann from Germany.
Yeah.
One of the top religious theologians, brilliant guy, has written a lot about this issue. But it's serious. It's deadly serious. This is one of the main things that the devil has thrown at the church, and they never saw it coming. They got cooked in the water, as like the frog, right? The temperature went up. They didn't see any alarm to hop out, and here we are now today.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. One thing that I'm going to read from, and this is from the acknowledgments. I know I'm weirdy nerd that way. When I read the book, I literally start in the beginning. I read everything. So because I think we could learn a lot even just from, again, those, like I said, the acknowledgments and when you had the dedication. But one of the things that you say here is, my editor, a seasoned professional who wishes to remain anonymous, brought fresh eyes to the topics of technocracy and transhumanism and pushed me to clarify text until it made sense to her. And here's something that I think is great, and that's one of the reasons why I love this book and talking with you, is the fact that there is so much confusion that is enveloping society as a whole. It doesn't matter what topic you take. It's almost like we're at a point right now where whether it's in the church or in the world, you're wondering, what is truth? What can I believe? Is this the truth? Can I believe this article? And that's why it's so important to have sites like yours, technocracy.news, because you are going to get the nitty-gritty. And what I love about the acknowledgement is that your editor pushed you to clarify all the text, whatever it was that wasn't clear to her, until it became clear. And that's what I hope we can do as we have this discussion, as we develop the discussion. I want to make sure that those that are watching this, they know crystal clear, first of all, what in the world is technocracy? I mean, that sounds like a mix of, you know, the aristocracy and technology. What exactly is a technocrat? Is this something new? Or is this something that they've been cooking in the background for a long time? So there's a lot that is happening, and I want us to be able to connect technocracy, the movement, and how that relates to everything we're seeing happening today, from the sustainability goals to the UN goals to the WEF, the World Economic Forum. Everybody's going to eat crickets. Nobody's going to own anything. They're all going to be happy. And so I think this all has to come together, would you say?
Yes, it does. And let me just tell you what the definition of technocracy is. Please. By their own words from, like, I think it was 1937, that they had a magazine that was called The Technocrat. This is what they said about themselves, okay? Number one, technocracy is the science of social engineering. That's what they lead off with, right?
Yeah.
The scientific operation of the entire social mechanism to produce and distribute goods and services to the entire population. Mm-hmm. For the first time in human history, it will be done as a scientific, technical, engineering problem. That's enough to put your hair on fire there. But it goes a little bit further. There will be no place for politics, politicians, finance, or financiers.
Yep.
Rackets or racketeers. Technocracy will distribute by means of a certificate of distribution available to every citizen from birth to death.
Yeah.
Wow. This is an economic system. First, we need to see that. This is basically what today we see in sustainable development.
Yeah.
But these people, this wasn't a bunch of crackpots like smoking dope in a
sure.
coffee house, you know. Or is,
yep.
These were the seasoned engineers and scientists of that day who were primarily at Columbia University.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, talk about prestige. These people thought they really could make it happen, where they would run everything according to the scientific method, get rid of all the politicians in our country at least, and just appoint people to run things.
Yeah.
This is the height of ego, in my opinion, because when a scientist says, think now back to Anthony Fauci.
Yeah, scientist.
He said stuff like this. The science is settled. Science says that you should do something, whatever it is, doesn't matter. But science says there is no discussion to be had.
Yeah.
Because they believe they're so right that you don't have to have a body politic to discuss it.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow. Can you imagine what we would be left with if these technocrats actually got their hands on all the mechanism of a society? They would destroy it in a year.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me jump ahead a bit, because now that you said that, I'm kind of curious what your thoughts are. So if we bring it biblically speaking, right, we know that at least you don't have a dog that steps on a squeaky toy in the middle like I did once. So yeah, that's obvious. I mean, I had Sparky in here once, and all of a sudden you hear a squeak, and I'm like, oh man, big mistake having my dog in here. And of course, everybody heard of it. Oh well, c'est la vie. Yeah. So for example, we have this. Where do we go from here? I mean, there's so many different ways that we can go. So let me see if I can gather my thoughts. We have a lot of kids now that almost have that same mentality. It's almost as if it's permeated the youth and purposely, where you can't have a debate or a discussion anymore because that doesn't matter. Facts don't matter. The truth doesn't matter. It's what I think is right, and that's all that matters. And that starts at the top, and we see that happening in every facet, whether it's in politics, whether it's at the level of universities. But if we bring that to, like I was saying, a biblical sense, how is that going to affect, as I read Daniel's 70th week, there is going to be a level of control like we have never seen before. And the way that I kind of envision things happening as I read through scripture is this, almost this transition, from what we have now, our republic, democracy, capitalism, into a new world order, morphing into the 10 regional directors as we read in scripture, which are going to take us all the way through the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And then we're going to have a total despot known as the Antichrist that's going to take over for the remainder 3.5 years. But we're seeing the setup, I think, of that happening. What is your opinion on that?
Well, if you ask yourself the question, the devil knows that his time is going to be up at some point.
Sure.
It's likely that we're closer to the end now than we've ever been before. Okay.
Absolutely.
And this may not be it, but it sure looks, there's lots of signs that said, we're close. But how much time do you think that the devil is going to put into that 7-year period to develop his infrastructure?
Sure.
Things don't move quickly for, you know, a lot of reasons, but I don't think the devil is going to allocate any time at all during that 7-year period to develop the infrastructure that he will assume.
Excellent point. Yep.
That means he's working now. He's working to do whatever it takes to shore up a system. Think AI. For assist, to shore up a system that he will be able to control, for at least from a policy point of view, to control the population of the world, everybody.
Yep.
This is where it's headed right now. The more you look at this, more I look at it at least, I can see where this is a perfect tailor-made system for him to take over.
Yeah.
But right now, global scholars themselves have said that they're building the global system right now without a global leader. They say that not really factor in an antichrist, that these people are not Christians. They wouldn't say something like that. But sure. They're thinking that, well, we're going to build this perfect system that doesn't need a ruler. It doesn't need an autocrat at the top of it. We're going to make it so it just runs like a Swiss watch.
Yeah.
And I look at people that are saying things like this, and they don't have a clue. Yes, it's the system now is not made for a global leader.
Ha. Right.
But there is one coming who will gladly take it over when he comes into power.
That's right.
It's gonna absolutely suit him perfectly. And why not? He's the one that's making it right now. He's building this stuff down now. He knows what he's doing. He's not, an idiot, let's say.
Absolutely. Yeah. You made an excellent, excellent point. Actually, I'd never thought about it that way. The fact that the Antichrist, Satan, is not going to want to take any time away from the amount of time he has, 7 years, in order to continue to set up a structure, right? In order to continue to do the setup, right? He's going to do it before, so that when that time comes, boom, let's hit the ground running. I think that's an excellent point. And you know what? I've always said, and I feel this way 100%, that those on the flip side, unfortunately, of the rapture, those that are going to be left behind and come to Christ during that time and maybe be able to get their hands on articles or on books, on podcasts or on sermons, I think they're going to probably go, wow, these guys didn't have it right in the way that they thought, you know, some of this stuff was leading up to or setting up. Man, they didn't have this right. Because look, at the end of the day, there are things that we're not calling. Nobody called 2020. I mean, no pastor saw that coming, right? No one really called 9/11. Nobody really saw that coming either. And it changed, the Patriot Act changed everything when it came to, really being so invasive to our own personal lives and gathering information on people. And so on surveillance. So I look at things and I'm going, yeah, there's probably things that we're not, you know, we're not getting things right. But the way that you said it, I agree 100%. Satan is not going to want to take any time away from that 7 years as a means to accomplish as much damage and wreak as much havoc as he possibly can, because we know that the end goal really has nothing to do with world domination as much as I believe it has to do with getting rid of as many Christians and trying in his pride to eradicate the Jewish people. I mean,
yes.
Right?
Yes, and you make a good sub-point there that this is not politics. This is not about politics at all.
Yeah.
We talk a lot about the New World Order, the you know, the stuff, the move towards federalism, for instance. Well, okay, you can see that. It's not that it doesn't exist. But we need to understand everything is going on in the world today. And the end of it is not about politics at all. I believe that we'll see this in an end. Let me give an example.
Sure.
For all the politics that's going on in the Mideast right now, you know, he said, this one said, that one said, you know, lies coming out of everywhere, it seems like. Well, if you read the Hamas manifesto, which I did just a few days ago, believe it or not. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it.
Yeah, no, I get you. It's nasty.
But if you get in the heart of this thing, it's not about politics at all. They don't care about Israel, a state. They really don't. What they want to do is kill all the Jews, period. Yeah, that's all right. They want to do. The only reason that they would ever talk politics is only to further their goal at killing more Jews.
That's
if
right.
If it would help them do that, they would do it. But this is the way the world works now. For all the factions of here, the wars and all the conflicts and everything is going on, everybody wants to look at the political side of it. We need to look at what's really more important, that's the spiritual side of it.
Absolutely.
Who's after who here?
Yeah.
You know, so these the Hamas and the other people want to terrorists, whatever they might be. Some of them are not terrorists, and they just want to kill Jews anyway.
Yeah.
But when you look at the underlying stuff here, they just want to get rid of the Jews. And it's the fact that the Jews has to have some land to stand on. You've got to stand somewhere. We're in America. Your foot hits the ground. There you are, right?
That's right.
They won't say that any Jew should have his foot on the ground anywhere in the world.
That's right.
We'll kill them. And that'd just be the final solution for them. But okay, let's go back to how the devil might use this. When he comes on the scene, politics are gone.
Yep.
But there's not going to be a political system.
Yeah.
And the evidence of this is because the nation states are going to collapse and give way to what he wants to institute as a 10 region setup for the world, was basically sub-dictators in those regions, right?
Yep. Yep.
So there's going to be no political discussion. There will be no congresses, no parliaments, anything like that. You know, you can just forget that.
Yeah.
That's not the devil's way. He's the ultimate totalitarian. You do it you did it his way, or it's the highway to
That's
hell
right.
for you.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. No, absolutely. Listen, one thing that, and maybe I'm going to go a little bit backwards here, because I want to end with giving people hope. And we'll talk a bit about that. I know we're running out of time, but I want to come back to the song by Tears for Fears that was written, and you quoted in here in the very beginning, written by Ronald Orzabal. Again, I like Tears for Fears, and I know that song very, very well. But let's talk really quick, because some people might think that this is this whole movement of technocracy. See, there I go, sinking again. I'm sorry, I slouch. I shouldn't slouch. There we go. But they think maybe, especially the younger crowd who might not ever heard of the, you know, the movement afoot called technocracy. This is nothing new. And I want to go as far back as 1932. You write here, is it okay if I quote from your book? And I'm going to turn it over to you. You quote here and you say, when technocracy was originally codified at Columbia University in 1932, America was suffering the heat of the Great Depression. History doesn't remember Henry A. Porter, an early technocrat who wrote the 1932 book, Roosevelt and Technocracy. Let me read what he said in that book, and then I'm going to turn it over to you.
Yeah.
He said this, quote, that we shall have to pass through a period of chaos is inevitable. The extent of severity of such a period is wholly within control of the people. Radical and immediate changes in both our political and economic systems will be necessary. This can best be accomplished by vesting supreme and emergency powers in some one man who has the confidence and respect of a majority of the American people. He goes on to say that man is Franklin Delano Roosevelt, to whom should be given what? Dictatorial powers in the approaching crisis. Listen, nothing has changed in regards to the technocratic goal.
Yes.
Henry Porter said the quiet part out loud, but we are now living, seeing those that are in the elite, such as Klaus Schwab, right? At the World Economic Forum, we have those that are on the flip side of the world trying to have their own version of the New World Order, China, Russia, India, the BRICS nations, whatever you may have. I'm going to turn it over to you and explain to us, this is nothing new. This is nothing new at all, right?
No, it isn't. And you know that when today they talk, where these scholars talk about creating a system of the world system now to not to be run by a dictator, the dictator part is built into the technology.
That's right. Yeah,
it's like
that's right.
They couldn't do this back then.
Yep.
But now they can, and you know, with like with social credit scoring system in China, for instance, it's all run by AI now.
Yep.
And you can't move sideways, up and down. You get out of line, you're going to get. You might even disappear.
Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah. Absolutely.
But now we see that the system is still as much in control as they wanted to be back then, but there will be a time when there is a person that Antichrist will assume this, and let's give airplay to also the false prophet, right?
Sure.
He's going to probably be the underling, the second in command, if you will, to run the system. To make it happen, you know, make the policies appear, like killing Christians, for instance, during that period. Automated killing is going to be a very dark time for anybody that has to go through it. But, you know, I want to say before we go, I talked in the beginning of this about the collapse of reality. We have to come back with another show soon and talk about what I mean about what is the collapse of reality that I see coming. But let's just put it aside for a second and just say there is a reality in the world and there is non-reality in the world. There is a reality that we understand is the source of which is God.
Yep.
There's no other reality in the universe that you can really point to other than God that makes sense, perfect sense. So when a Christian wants to keep their mind anchored in reality, you cannot do it. You cannot do it except if your touchstone is Scripture and your touchstone is the Spirit and God himself. There's going to be no other way in the future. This is something that most Christians don't have a clue on what's coming. They see AI, all the stuff that's going on with that. They see the crazy surveillance systems and stuff like that. These people don't have a clue what they're really talking about. But as reality slips away, and as being the devil is the one that's destroying it for people, when you lose touch with reality, psychologists or shrinks would call that a psychosis. It's just a symptom. It doesn't mean a diagnosis, but a symptom of you losing touch with reality.
Sure.
They call it a psychosis. But imagine tens of thousands, millions of people all of a sudden being divorced from reality, where they cannot see the trees through the forest. They can't see it. It's like if you have an airplane and all of a sudden you're flying along, you're the pilot, you're flying along, all of a sudden you get in a cloud and you have no instruments.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, you just don't pray. Well, you will pray.
That's
but
right.
But pray that you will not run into a mountain because you That's can't right. see it coming.
Yep.
So it's like it's going to be for many, many people in the world like flying a plane without instruments in a fogged bank.
Yeah.
This has never happened in the history of the world, by the way. I don't think so.
Yeah.
But it's coming on the world right now. So if Christians want to avoid that, if they understand it's coming, they would want to avoid it. The only way that they can avoid it is by keeping some touch on real reality that has this with God himself. I don't know I can't say any more than what that means for you or anybody else, but I'm telling you, it's going to get really ugly in the next 2 or 3 years.
Yeah.
And people are going to be searching, Christians too. I hate to say that most Christians are so unprepared for this. You know, you can get your food, you can sell stores, and you can get your guns and all that stuff. You could be a prepper and you get all ready for stuff. But listen, if you don't have your mind and you're detached from reality, where will that get you? It going to get you?
That's
nothing.
Right.
You'll be worse off and all that stuff. You'd probably shoot your toes off with your guns.
Yeah, right.
This needs to be a wake up call to Christians first for the adults.
Yeah.
To see what's coming and do the business that you do with God now.
Yeah.
Before it hits you full force.
That's right. No, I couldn't agree with you more, Pat. 100%. I'm going to read something first from your book. And then I'm going to close with the Bible, and I want to get your take on that, and then we'll close with the gospel as always. In conclusion, I'm coming back here to Henry Porter's book. In conclusion, and this is all in the intro. We haven't even barely got, I mean, like I told you folks, we were barely going to scratch the surface. But listen, if this doesn't sound like what we're going to be seeing in the near future, I pray and believe the Lord is going to come back and can come back any moment, because the Lord says that he's going to come back at an hour we do not know, right? So be prepared. But this is it. In his book, Porter was certainly schmoozing Roosevelt. This is what you write from your book. But to his own detriment, he allowed the radical nature of technocracy to leak from its pages. Like I said before, this guy was saying the quiet part out loud, but he said it a little too soon. And what we need to realize, folks, I've said this many times before, is that Satan will prime the masses in order to have them primed and ready for a specific time. That time is today. It wasn't back then. But the thought, the movement, the impetus was all there. It was all present. And this is what he says in his conclusion. I think this is so what we're seeing today. He said, in any national crises, individualism must be submerged. We must all unite and on a basis of what? Equality. Oh, that's interesting. They used that word back then? Well, aren't we seeing that word now? Surely we are not too hidebound to move forward courageously to an effective and unconventional, hear this, reconstruction of our wealth and resources. Emphasis added. Listen, Pat, I'm going to go to the beginning now before I turn it over to you, because what we're seeing now is we're seeing the culmination. I think we're seeing the birth of all of this work. We're seeing the fruits of all of that push, all of that work that they've done behind the scenes. We are now seeing it out in the open. They're not hiding anything. This is what we're planning on doing. You better be on board with us or not. And so, kind of going back to what I said in the beginning, Tears for Fears had a song called Mad World. And again, I like Tears for Fears. I have that album. And this is what you say in short, and I'll read a little bit of the lyrics, but this is what, you know what? Maybe I should read the lyrics now. Let me set this up. Is that okay, Pat, if I do that?
Oh, yeah. They're great. Yeah.
So Mad World, I think it came out in the early 80s, somewhere around there. And this is what the song says. All around me are familiar faces. And if you want, I could sing it, but I won't. But all around me are familiar faces, worn out places, worn out faces. Bright and early for their daily races, going nowhere, going nowhere. And their tears are filling up their glasses. No expression, no expression. Hide my head, I want to drown my sorrow. No tomorrow, no tomorrow. If that is not depressing, if that is not hopelessness in the voice of this back then author of the song, Roland Orzabal, but he's expressing what we are seeing our youth expressing today. Am I off bases here, Pat? I'm turning it over to you.
That's it, man. You got it. That's it. That's what they're left. That's the bag that they're left holding, and it's empty.
Yeah, it is empty. Yep.
It's going from empty to emptier as reality slips away from these people altogether. That to the point where they will not be able to tell up, down, sideways. Their head will so be spinning that they won't reality if it came up and bit them.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, just to kind of illustrate that, I can't show it here because YouTube will tag me for a copyright. but just this morning, my wife's a musician. My son has the genes. Myself, I sing and play the drums, and both sides of the families were musicians. And so my son was gifted, and I mean this. I'm bragging a bit here, but he has perfect pitch. I mean, you can give him a note, you can just hum it, and he'll tell you if it's a diminished, a sustained, a G this, flat. I don't understand that, but he knows all that. So every now and then we'll go on and we'll watch cringy American Idol auditions or one of those where they go on, they think they could sing and they get on there and it really is cringe factor. You're listening to these people audition and they're just, they think they could sing. And one of the gals today, she was young, 21 years old. She goes into audition in front of three of these judges. I mean, all of them are professional musicians. And, she starts to sing, Oh My Land. It was just laugh factor. All of us were laughing our heads off. But what caught my attention was the fact that when she stops, they're like, do you think you can actually sing? And she said, no, I know I can't sing. My friends make fun of me because I can't sing. And so they said, what in the world are you doing auditioning for American Idol, a show that is about singing. You really think? She said, because I think I can become the next American Idol. They said, you can't sing. And she said, it doesn't matter if I can't sing, I can still win the entire thing. And I thought, oh my land, these kids are so detached from the realm of reality. And that's supposed to be the future of the world. And that's just one little glimpse, one little glimpse. Listen, Pat, let me bring it back to scripture, and I'm going to turn this over to you. If you wouldn't mind, are you comfortable sharing the gospel, just telling people about Jesus? I would love for you to do that. Yeah, so let me share this real quick, because I think this is where we're at right now. So listen, if you're young and you're listening to us right now, pay attention to what I'm going to read. And don't do what Rehoboam did. In chapter 12 of 1 Kings, Solomon, his dad, had passed away. We see this. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. This is Solomon's son. He was going to take the scepter of rule over from Solomon. So he became king of Israel. And it says here, so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he fled from his presence, king of Solomon, and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly, this is a guy who had fled, came back, came to Israel, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Solomon really demanded a lot of the people. It almost came to a point of slavery, because he was really hard on them in regards to the work that he demanded from them. But listen to this. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So Israel came to him with Jeroboam, and they said, hey, listen, your dad made it real hard. You have a chance now. You have an opportunity to make things right with the people, and they will serve you with all their hearts. And he said, I'll tell you what, you guys go your way. I'm going to kind of do my own little research. I'm going to kind of do my own getting my advice from people, and then I'll give you my decision. So in verse 6, it says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So Rehoboam went before the wise people, those that were older and wiser, had lived a lot longer, and he said, what advice do you have for me? What do you think I should do? So good thing that he sought advice. They spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them, kind of makes you wonder, right, Pat? What is the responsibility of a president, of an elected official, right? To serve the people?
Yeah.
So if you will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever, meaning you will just captivate their hearts. They will love you. What does it say? First say, listen, young folks, that was good advice. Listen what he does. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted with the young men, his buddies, his friends, his pals. He went over there and said, yo, dude, check this out. The old guys, they said I should serve the people. What do you guys think I should do? And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying this. This is what you should speak to the people, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And if you want to do a word search, find out what the difference between a whip and a scourge is. And Pat, don't we see the contrast here between freedom, like you said, in your dedication here in our country that we've enjoyed. And then I look at what Rehoboam chose to do, what his friend said, it's servitude, slavery, communism at all. What are your closing comments with that?
Wow. You know, that's just an incredible thought. Man has gone through cycles of tyranny forever. It's been a cyclical thing. There's been some very bad times for humans in general, and there's been some good times. Probably in our country has been very good for a yeah. long time. But that's not the norm. That's not the norm that we experience right now. We're the exception.
Yeah.
And we can't look at the whole world through our eyes for sure. But having said that, the blessings that we have been afforded, and I'll gladly say God has blessed us abundantly. We cannot take this for granted. It's stupid, in fact, to take it for granted.
That's right.
So, you know, we do what we can to bless people, to give them a hand up if they need it, to give them encouragement if they need it, if they physical help if they need it, for all those things that we, you know, we struggle with on a daily basis. We need to do those things for our fellow man. When we see unrighteousness, like abortion, for instance, you know, the church really messed that one, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
It's like taking prayer out of school.
That's right.
We really missed on that one, too. But we as Christians should be concerned for our fellow man, whoever he is. Maybe he's not saved, maybe he is. But, you know, even the people that are not Christians today, they're just like we were before we got saved.
Yeah.
We should have compassion on them as well, man. They're lost. They're completely lost without a shepherd. And they're going to be on an express train to hell at one point if they do not make get their life right. So, you know, this is big stuff. You know, people in the last century, I think of, for instance, Francis Schaeffer. He gave some amazing messages how Christians should interface with society. Mm-hmm. Amazing stuff. That's been lost by and large today with the hedonism. Even, can I use the word Christian hedonism?
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
I don't know. Yeah. But the church needs to get off of it, you know. We need to really put our thinker on. You know, we God gave us a brain to think with, right?
That's right.
We should really be concerned about our fellow man, about our leaders. When the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, that's what it means. That's why. Oh boy.
Yeah. Yeah. And the Bible does say that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people, right? Yeah. And so,
yes, that's right.
Unfortunately, let me just close with this. Let me come back over here, and then actually we'll give them the best news ever. Let me just say this before we end. I've been talking a lot about the church. I'm not going to stop talking about how the church is messed up. Listen, God can do miracles. He can turn the tide around in regards to the church if the church is willing to humble itself, just as it says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Yes, I know that's for the Jewish nation. I get it. In principle, it applies to anybody, right? If my Christians, the church, if my people who are called by my name, right? And so the Lord can relent on his judgment. If the church would be willing to turn and to repent and to humble itself before Almighty God. Unfortunately, I'm not seeing the if in the equation. And so this is where I'm at right now. It says, I have a verse here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I'll let you guys stew on this. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for what? For anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So I'm going to leave you with this question. Has the church lost its saltiness, per se? And what I mean by church, I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about individual lives that make up the body of Christ, the church.
Yeah, yeah.
Have we lost the saltiness? And if we have, what good is it? But like it says here, to be thrown out and trampled by men. So my question is, Pat, and we'll end with this. By what you're looking at, by what you're seeing, by surveying the landscape that we see now, I don't know if we have a whole ton of time left. So what should we be doing in the meantime?
Well, you do the business that you got to do, man. We don't have, well, I don't want to set a sure. date or anything like that, but
we're
I want to be very careful to say it.
Absolutely.
The apostles lived with a concept of imminence.
Yep.
The imminent return of Christ. That's been for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Some will say, well, where's the sign of his coming? Well, maybe a scoffer could say that. But we know as the time gets closer, there's a sense of imminence, especially if you're versed in Bible prophecy. You need to get into Bible prophecy. It's for Pete's sake, it's 30% of the Bible
yeah.
has to do with prophecy.
Yeah.
And that includes, of course, the book of Revelation. But you need to see what's coming. If you can't see it, you're going to be really blindsided with
That's
it
right.
In the end. But what this business of imminence means, as the days go by, we see more and more of these signposts what the devil is erecting us for us to see.
Yep.
He thinks it's time. It's imminent for him. It should be imminent for us as well.
That's right.
So the more days I get, the stronger this sense of imminence is in me. I get, That's this right. is where I am.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
absolutely.
Christians should be
yeah.
that way.
So Pat, do me a favor. You surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and there might be some out there that go, how, Pat, how can you live with such certainty? Where's the hope? What hope is it that you have? Would you mind sharing that hope? And then if you don't mind, just close us out in prayer. That would be great.
Absolutely. I came to faith when I was in my late 20s. I was an atheist most of my 20s. Then I became an agnostic figure, and I didn't know everything. Stupid. But I set up on a quest to prove to some friends of mine that the Bible was not true. And I said, give me that Bible, you know, give me a Bible, and I'll come back, get a page, you know, notebook and fill it up with my notes, and I'll show you that the Bible is not true. And that's how I started my challenge with God. And my eyes were opened at some point, and you know, God said, "You know what? You didn't see it, didn't you?" Oh yeah, I didn't see it. But the more I knew about Him, the more I was convinced that I need to be part of Him. You know, I had yeah. to surrender my life to Him, because after all, He was the only person, and God, but as a person, He's the only one who could love me the way I needed to be loved, period.
Yeah.
I've seen this throughout my life, and so many, every instance I've ever had in my life, I've seen Him there guiding me. Sometimes I didn't like it, but it always ends up for my good.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I had this rich history where I can say myself, God is good all the way, all the time.
Yeah.
God is good all the time. He is never not good. And for people who have lost hope, who whatever you might be, Buddhist or any, you know, Hindu, it doesn't matter. If you find yourself in a condition of lost hope, whether it's your religion or just the politics of the stuff, you know, the economic stuff, and the end of it, what is going to make a difference in your life is the love that God has for you personally.
Amen.
That nobody else has. Nobody in the universe has that kind of love that God has for us. That's why John 3:16 says, for he loved the whole world.
Yep.
That's what it means.
Yeah.
So I would say to anybody at this point, if your heart is empty, no matter how many cylinders you're firing on it at the time, if your heart is empty, fill it up with the only love in the universe that's meant for you.
Yeah.
And you will not be disappointed. Period.
Amen. Amen. Pat, would you mind closing us out in prayer? That would be wonderful. Would love it.
Yeah, absolutely. Lord, we thank you for this discussion that we've had. I pray, Lord, that it would be enlightening to some, perhaps damning for others. I don't know, but that's not our intent necessarily. But Lord, if people, wherever it might be listening to this, Lord, I pray that something would stick in their mind to bring them to the realization that the reality that they know, or maybe they don't know, Lord, that they need to hold on to something. You're the only thing, the only thing that people can hold on to in the end. You will never lead us astray. Amen. You will always keep us on the path. And Lord, for that, I can thank you for showing us this every day. So Lord, I just pray that your son would be lifted up. Amen. We look for him to return any day. It could be even today, maybe could be 20 years, but Lord, we're expecting him to show up soon. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with your hope as well. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pat, that was wonderful. And again, we skimmed the surface. We literally just skimmed the surface. But I'm excited to have you back on to talk about, you know, reality versus, and to put it in better words, reality versus the metaverse.
There you go. Right? Yeah.
So, listen, family, the most important thing is get into the Word of God, as I always say. Get the Word of God into you. Study the Word of God. I would encourage and challenge anybody who doesn't know the Lord, who hates Christianity, if you're listening, do what Pat did. Why don't you grab a Bible and do your hardest to try and disprove Christianity? Do it. It's a challenge. Try and do it. Lee Strobel tried it. Pat Wood tried it. Neither one of them. They all came up not empty. They didn't come out empty. They came out full. And I'll leave that to you guys to figure out what that means. Pat, thank you so much. This was amazing. I love it. I'm looking forward to the next one. So thank you so much. And again, it is so good to have you sitting here. And listen, I hope and pray that everybody was blessed. I know I was. And challenge, like Pat said, there's a lot of things that we don't know and we should dig deeper and be aware. And again, I hope that it was encouraging because our hope is found only in Jesus That's Christ, right. our Lord and Savior. So till the next time, may the Lord richly bless you guys. Keep looking up. All right. See ya.